Today, as we continue our study in Genesis, we're going to take a brief look at the story of Noah's Ark. We'll let him God see you. The story of Noah's Ark is truly a remarkable story. It is frightening because so many people perish in the flood. It is inspiring because Noah obeys God and trusts in Him. And it is comforting to people of faith because it shows how the Lord saves those who trust in Him and walk with Him. Now, the story of Noah's Ark begins in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, continues all the way to Genesis 9:17. And that's a little too much for us to read in the service, the whole thing. But I encourage all of you to read it carefully on your own as you get a chance this week. Before we get into some of the other parts of the story, I think we should mention some Bible interpreters understand the story is speaking of a worldwide flood covering all of the planet Earth, while others view it as a regional flood that is over a large region where Noah and where all the people live, but not necessarily worldwide. Those who see it as a worldwide flood usually come to the scripture viewing it as being told from God's viewpoint, God looking down on the earth. Whereas those who view it as a regional flood usually come to it and they see it as the story being told from Noah's viewpoint, from the things that Noah experienced as he went through the flood and through the whole process. So it depends on which viewpoint you take, which conclusions you tend to come to about whether it's a worldwide or regional flood. Now, we won't go into a lot of detail, but I want to give you an example of the two approaches so you have something to understand what I'm talking about. Let's look at Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 and 20 for a moment. This scripture says concerning the flood waters, they rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Now, if you assume a God's eye view or God's viewpoint, this means that the whole planet Earth is covered with water over the highest mountains. However, if you take a viewpoint from Noah's side, it may not necessarily mean that, and it may be a regional flood rather than a worldwide flood. Language issues enter in also, because in the original Hebrew, the word for earth doesn't mean the planet earth, it simply means land. And the same word is used in Hebrew for a small patch of land, like a garden, or for all of the land. It's the same word in Hebrew. The other thing is the word mountains in Hebrew is the same as the word for hills. There's not a separate word for little hills and big mountains. It's the same word in Hebrew for either hills or mountains, any mound coming up from the earth. And if you look at it from Noah's viewpoint, rather than meaning the entire earth, it could mean all of the land in the region he is familiar with and all of the high hills that he knows, areas that he knows, are covered with water. So from Noah's viewpoint, if it's the story is intended to be read from Noah's viewpoint, it may not necessarily mean a worldwide flood. Now, some people would ask, I'm sure, what about this part that says the mountains are covered to a depth of more than 20 feet? From Noah's viewpoint, inside the ark, how could he know such a thing? How could Noah know the mountains are covered to a depth of 20 feet from inside the ark? Yes, somebody's paid attention to the story. Exactly. The ark, of course, like any boat, part of it is above water and part of it is below water when it's in the water. And if you look at the measurements of the ark, the part below the water extends down about 20 feet. So when the flood comes and the ark drifts this way and that way in every direction and it never hits ground until the flood waters recede, Noah could infer that all of the high hills or mountains are covered to a depth of 20 feet because the ark never ran aground while he was in it until the floodwaters went away. In a similar way, the statement that all of the animals outside the ark died could possibly mean that just when Noah came out of the ark, that Noah looked north and south and east and west, and Noah could not find any living creatures. So from Noah's viewpoint, all of the animals were dead. And Noah would not necessarily know if halfway around the world in Australia there were still animals alive or elsewhere in regions that he wasn't familiar with. So you have the possibility that it's a regional flood, and this is debated amongst Bible scholars and things. There's a lot of different issues. In the English translation, when we read it as modern people, it certainly seems to be speaking of a worldwide flood. But when people get into the Hebrew, sometimes they feel that maybe it's really told from Noah's viewpoint, but it would still have to be a very large region that is flooded, and it would have to include all of the places that human beings live, because the scripture is very clear that Noah and his family are the only surviving people. Okay. Let's see. I should also mention, of course, the arguments for and against a global flood extend into areas of science and things as well as into interpretation of the scripture. We're not going to go into that today. It's very interesting for those who like such things. I'm going to leave that for your homework. Okay? For homework, you can figure out from the science and things which viewpoint you're comfortable with. The lessons we learn from the flood are the same regardless of which viewpoint we take regarding the interpretation. Let's take a look at the ark. What was the ark like? This is a scale model of the ark, and it's pretty big. John Hubbe, a man in Holland, built this as a replica of the ark and put it on display in 2007. I think it's still there. I think you can go see John Hubbe's ark. But as I mentioned, it's a scale model. It's not actually the size of Noah's Ark. The real Noah's Ark was twice as long, twice as high, and twice as wide as this one. So the volume of the real Noah's Ark is eight times larger than this one in total size. Noah's Ark was huge. It was really big. We read over the numbers, we don't realize it. But if you had walked up to it, I think you would have found it was astoundingly large. The length of the ark is 10 times its height and 6 times its width. And these proportions have been demonstrated to be very stable for floating in rough seas. And as a matter of fact, the proportions of length, width, and height are ideal for a giant lifeboat. So somebody clearly knew something about shipbuilding. And, of course, the Lord told them how to build it. So that's very simple and obvious. The basic story of Noah's Ark, I think, is familiar to almost everyone. Almost everybody knows the basic story, right? Noah builds an ark, flood comes, only he and his family survive. We're not going to read the whole thing. You can read the whole thing on your own. But let's start out and look at a few selected verses. And let's begin with the introduction in Genesis 6. Verse 9 to verse 14 is where it introduces the story, the record or history of Noah's Ark. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 14. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Build a boat, God says, because there's going to be a flood. The world was corrupt and full of violence. But Noah alone was a righteous man. So the Lord determined that he would destroy the people in the flood except for Noah and Noah's family. Here we see that God does judge the wicked. But as I mentioned last week, it would be a mistake for us to assume that all of the people who died in the flood then went into hell. We don't know that. In fact, the flood may have been the very thing that would cause the people to cry out to God for salvation, to repent of their sins, and to turn to God, realizing suddenly that they had been wrong all along. So we may indeed find, we go to heaven, there may be a lot of people from the flood there. We're not told clearly in Scripture one way or the other. But in this world, they are judged and they die in the flood. The rising flood may have brought repentance and salvation to many, perhaps, but it is far better to be like Noah and his family and to get in the ark and be saved from the flood. That's a lot better deal. The story tells us that Noah alone was righteous. But for Noah's sake, Noah's family is also brought into the ark. And I think this is a great encouragement to many of us, this example of how God has mercy on Noah's family for the sake of Noah's faith. As many of us have people in our families, people we love and care about who do not believe, and as we pray for them to come to faith, we're encouraged as we see how Noah's family was also brought into the ark. They at least had enough trust in God and in Noah to come into the ark and be saved from the flood. It tells us that there are a number of details given about how to construct the ark in the Scripture, but I really think that God probably led in every step of the ark building through His Holy Spirit to ensure that it would be a ship that would be safe in the flood. I imagine that each way as they're building the ark, you know, it's my imagination, but I think they're stopping and praying and asking for the Lord to lead and guide in all things as they prepare it. It had to be built according to God's design and plan. Human wisdom was not enough to build a safe ship for the coming flood. And in the same way, human wisdom is not enough to provide for our salvation either. We need for the Lord to show us the way and to give us instruction, and we need to be obedient to God's plan and His wisdom. When the ark was finished and all the animals are aboard, the flood would come, the Scripture says. And the Scripture tells us that one pair of every unclean animal and seven pairs of every clean animal were brought into the ark. And after the flood, we see that Noah offers sacrifices to God. And also, they need the animals probably for food. So that's why there are seven pairs of the clean animals that are approved for sacrifice and for food. Noah did not have to round up the animals. It's very interesting because the Scripture says the animals came to Noah and to the ark, a miracle of God's leading in the animals. Genesis 7, 11 and 12, and verses 15 and 16. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of each living thing, of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Noah built the ark, but the Lord shut him in. I think this is fascinating. The Lord Himself closes the door and seals it. I think there can be a number of reasons for this. Very interesting. One of the things is I think it shows that their safety was not just in a ship of wood. Their safety was in the hand of the Lord. It reflects that the Lord is the one who's keeping them safe and looking over Noah and his family. It's the Lord who is ensuring their safety. And there may be some other things we can look at in a minute about that. Here's a 19th century painting, Joseph Mallard William Turner, The Eve of the Deluge, or the Evening of the Great Flood. After Noah and his family went in that very day, the scripture tells us, the rain came down and the flood began. The rain fell 40 days and 40 nights. The springs of the great deep and the floodgates of heaven were opened and the water came. And for 150 days, the waters flooded the earth. But God remembered Noah, and finally the flood began to recede. After the ark finally came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, Noah sent out a raven and then a dove, but no place for them to rest their foot was found, no place to land. So Noah waited some more, and then he sent out a dove again. And finally, in Genesis 8, verse 11, it says, when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. Most people know the dove and the olive branch as symbols of peace. But a lot of people do not realize that it comes from the Bible here in the story of Noah. And the original meaning here, as we see from the context, is peace between God and man. The judgment that God brought upon the earth with the flood has ended. Peace has been restored between God and man, and the dove and the olive branch are a symbol of that. Noah and his family must have rejoiced and cried out with joy that the Lord's anger, the time of judgment, is past. Peace is restored, and they face now a bright future. Verses 13 and 15 tell us, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons and their wives. Come out. Noah is 600 years old when he goes into the ark, and now he's 601. If we look at the dates, we see that Noah is in the ark with his family for 1 year and 10 days. 1 year and 10 days in the ark. And we're not told much about what life was like inside the ark. Use your imagination. Animals to feed, and after that, some things to clean up. But the floodwaters may have been cold, and maybe animals were at a low level of energy, so maybe it was a little better than one would first imagine. But it had to be really tough in the ark, I think. Had to be quite a trial. The storm is outside. Inside is not so easy either, but it's safe. Finally, the day came when they were able to leave the ark and stand on dry land again, and what joy it must have been. Noah built an altar. He made an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Lord gave him a covenant promise that he would never destroy the whole earth by flood again. The rainbow was appointed as the sign of God's promise, so that when people saw the rainbow, they had the assurance that God's promise was there, that they would never have a flood that would destroy all of the living creatures again. Without the promise and without the sign, I think it would have been terrifying every time that rain began to fall. People would be afraid it's happening again. And maybe many people were afraid, but those who trusted in the Lord's promise knew that there would never be a flood like Noah's flood again. Of course, there are floods, but nothing to compare to the scale of Noah's flood. If they believed God's promise, they could have peace, even in the times when the storms came. And that's true for all of us. When we believe God's promise and trust in Him, we have peace in our heart, because we know that what God has said will come true, and we can take comfort in that. When Noah and his sons came out of the ark, it was a new beginning for mankind, under new conditions that were different than before, and with new promises of how God would watch for them and care for them. For the first time, God said the animals were given to mankind, men and women, as food. And for the first time, the animals began to be afraid of man. Also, we see that some rules of society have been added. When Cain murdered Abel, you remember when Cain murdered Abel, his brother? Cain's life was spared, and he went out, but his life was spared. But now God says in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. The verse is saying that life is so precious, so important, that no ordinary penalty is adequate for dealing with the murderer. But there's a preventative element here too. When Cain's life was spared, Cain went out and built a city of wickedness and rebellion, and violence increased so much that finally the ancient civilization had to be destroyed because Cain was left alive. The wickedness spread and the murders continued. Now it says, after the flood, murderous violence is to be cut off when it occurs, so that it does not spread. The verse may also be a prophetic statement of how societies will operate. So it may be more of a prophecy of what's going to happen rather than a command of what must be done. I would say, in my understanding, that the Bible here indicates or teaches that the death penalty for murder is permitted, but does not say that it's required if a society has another way of dealing with the issue to prevent the violence from spreading. The reason is given based on how precious man's life is. And we think of that and reflect on it, we realize that the foundation is that life is very precious. And therefore, a common criminal's life, a criminal who is not a murderer, his life, her life, is also very precious. So I think the statement here, the verse, also teaches us that the death penalty would be appropriate only for murder, not for any lesser crime. And even there, I think it's not necessarily commanded, but is a decision if the society has another way of dealing with the issue. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. This is the same command that was given to Adam and Eve, now given to Noah and his family. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It's a new beginning for mankind. Noah and his family have seen what happened when sin spread unchecked and violence was allowed to fill the earth. Now they're commanded to fill the earth again, but in peace and in communion with God. They've seen how those who trust in the Lord are saved and blessed, and they have the opportunity to make a new start. It's a second chance for mankind. How long do you think it will go well before there's problems again? Well, we'll see that next week. In Noah's time, the wicked were destroyed, and that is a strong warning for us as well. Make no mistake, God does judge the wicked. But God also provides for forgiveness. He provides for salvation. And those who turn to God and trust in Him and in His Word are forgiven of their sins and saved. From Peter's letters in the New Testament, we know that Noah was not only a farmer and a shipbuilder, Noah was also a preacher. Noah preached to the people, and he urged them to turn away from their sins and be saved. Earlier we saw that it was the Lord who closed the door of the ark and shut Noah and his family in. And I said this showed how Noah and his family were secure, protected by the hand of the Lord. But I wonder if there might not be one more reason why the Lord closed the door. If we think about it and imagine, we see that when the people, all of the wicked people, saw Noah and his family building the ark, they probably laughed at him. What are you doing building this huge thing? And when they heard Noah preach and tell them to repent of their sins, they probably scoffed at him and mocked him. But when the people saw all the animals come on their own and enter the ark, they must have been amazed to see such a miracle, that all the animals come forth on their own and begin to enter the ark. Yet, still, they do not go in. You'd think they'd know something was up by now. Noah and his family go in, and I think probably Noah himself was probably the last one to enter the ark. I imagine Noah standing in the door of the ark, preaching one more message, urging the people one more time to believe the word of God and leave sin behind and come into the ark to safety. Remember, God never said that other people were not allowed in the ark. I believe, looking at the story, that everyone was welcome to come into the ark, invited and welcome, but the people refused because they did not believe God's message that judgment was coming. But Noah, I don't think Noah gave up. I imagine him standing there waving his arms at the people and arguing and pleading and shouting and begging them, come inside and be safe. Come inside and be saved. Come into the ark that God has prepared through the hands of Noah and his family. But the Lord had seen that the people would not respond to Noah's preaching at all. I don't think Noah would have left the spot at the door. But the Lord saw that no one was going to respond, and the Lord closed the door and sealed it. And the Lord then sent the floodwaters. Perhaps the people finally, when they saw the floodwaters come, perhaps they repented and cried out to God for mercy. If so, the Lord would have certainly welcomed them into heaven. But it would have been so much better to enter the ark and escape the flood. In the New Testament, Noah's flood and the ark are also compared to baptism. Because of Noah's faith, he and his family were saved through the waters of the flood. And we believe in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross. We are saved because of our faith, and our salvation is proclaimed in baptism, through the waters of baptism. In baptism, the old sinful man is buried in the waters and is considered to be dead. But coming up out of the water like a resurrection is a new man with a new chance at life, a new beginning, a second chance, cleansed and made whole. What about us? Have we made the choice to believe in God from our heart and to obey His word, to trust in what He has said? Are we working hard for the salvation of our families and others as Noah did, proclaiming the word and preaching, come and be saved? In Noah's day, the ark was the only way to be saved from the floodwaters. God provided a way of salvation, but He provided only one way of salvation in Noah's day, and that was to enter the ark. And there is only one way today also that God has provided, one way to be saved. Today, Jesus is our ark. Those who are in Christ are saved. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way of salvation. But those who enter into the way God has provided are saved completely. Don't stand outside when a flood of judgment is coming. Get in the ark. Just get in the ark and be safe. And Jesus is the ark that we have got. Don't turn away from Jesus. Trust in Him. Trust in His finished work on the cross. Run to Jesus and be saved. And when you come up out of the waters of baptism, you'll see a new world of new possibilities before you and new joy, just like when Noah came up out of the ark and went out into a new world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your love and your grace, that though we have sinned in many ways and fallen short and turned away from your word and failed to trust in you so many times, yet you have not abandoned us. You have not turned away from us. And you are always there, ready to welcome us back, to restore us, to cleanse us of all sin. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus Christ and for his resurrection, a picture of judgment and of restoration and new life. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin when we trust in Jesus. Lord, in Noah's time, you provided a way of salvation, an ark built by the hands of Noah and his family. And you shut the door so that those inside would be safe in your loving hand. And Lord, you have provided a way of salvation too from the flood of sin and corruption in the world through the cross of Christ. You yourself, Lord, came in the person of Jesus Christ and gave your life as a ransom for ours so that all that trust in Jesus would be safe. I pray, Lord, that each and every person here would turn to Jesus and open their hearts wide and welcome him in. Help us to turn away from every sin and to walk with you in righteousness. Lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, provide for the needs that people have. When the animals came, there was one pair of the unclean, but seven pairs of the clean. And this also was your provision that Noah and his family would need meat to eat after the flood. Provide for us also our daily needs, Lord. For those who need healing, extend your healing hand. For those who are down or depressed, lift them up, Lord. Give them new joy. For those who are worried about so many things, fill their heart with peace and hope. For those who are struggling in the workplace or who are searching for a new job, meet their need, Lord, and provide for them. And lead us and guide us that we might walk with you always. Teach us to proclaim your love and the way of salvation in Christ to our families and friends and help them to understand and be saved as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.